Number 8, it is a blessing to be here this morning, and I love your pastor. He's been a blessing to me growing up, a mentor, and just he really put himself into the children's ministry, and I appreciate him not telling him any embarrassing stories about me before I got up and preached, because I'm sure he's very capable of doing that. Amen? But it's good to be able to be here this morning. As Pastor said, we've been missionaries in Colombia. We left in December of 2013 for the mission field, and we have our main work is in Rio Negro, Colombia, right outside the big city of Medellin, about an hour from where the Garrison family is. You support the Garrisons, they're friends of ours. And then we have another church plant that was started in 2018 in another city called El Carmen. We also have a Bible Institute. And during the morning service, I'm going to show a video that's going to tell you all about our ministry. And then I'll also be speaking in the morning service during the message. I'll tell you a little bit about what's been going on this year with missions. As I'm sure a lot of you, as you've read your missionary prayer letters, you've been hearing about lockdowns and all kinds of weird things going on. So I'll tell you a little bit about our experience with that and some of the things the Lord has taught us. We just got back to the States 2 months ago, so we spent the majority of the year in Colombia, and it has been interesting, let me just say that. So we'll talk about that in the morning service. But for right now, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. And the Bible says in Matthew 8, verse number 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he what? Marveled. And said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we have. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for their kindness and allowing us to be here. I pray that we would be able to be an encouragement. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to us from your word. Lord, I have nothing of myself that can help us, Father, but your word can help, Lord. Your Holy Spirit can change us and speak to us through your word. I pray you bless this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the Bible speaks of a powerful Roman soldier, a centurion, who was living in Israel during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a servant who was very sick, and so he comes to the Lord asking that the Lord would heal his servant. And this was not something new. This was not something that you don't see in other occasions in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And oftentimes when people would come and ask the Lord to heal their infirmities, he would grant the request. He would respond very similar how he responded to this man. And he said, I will come and heal him. But something is different in this particular narrative. The centurion's response to Jesus, when the Lord tells him that he's going to come and heal him, the centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy that my servant should be healed. And in fact, if you read another account in another gospel, we see that the centurion had given the message to a servant. He didn't even feel worthy to be present there. A servant was conveying the words of the centurion here. And he says, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And so the Lord is taken back at this. I'm not sure that this centurion, he had no doubt whatsoever the Lord could heal his servant. He had no doubt of that at all. In fact, he didn't want to take any time out of the Lord's day. I don't know how long it was to walk to this man's house, but he just said, Lord, just speak the word. And so the Bible says that Jesus marveled. Now, think about that. There's all times in the Scriptures that man marvels at God. But there's twice in the Scripture that God marvels at something that man does. And they both have, once is when Jesus marvels at the unbelief of the Jews, and then the other occasion is right here. Jesus is God, amen? He is the creator of the universe, and yet he marvels at this man's faith. That word marvel means to be astonished at, to wonder at, to hold in great admiration. Jesus marveled at this man's response. And then he turns to all the Jews that are around him, and you can remember that the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't really like each other that much. And he says to these Jews, he says, this Gentile soldier, he said, his faith is greater than anyone in Israel. Now think about that. Could you imagine if that was said to someone here in the United States? This brother has the greatest faith out of anyone in the United States. That'd be a pretty amazing thing to say, right? The Lord said, this man, his faith is number one in Israel. I'm sure that made the Jews very happy to hear that, right? A Gentile outdid all of them in the faith category. But what an amazing thing to say. And so I think as I read this story, I would like to know for my own Christian life, what was so special about this man's faith that he was the number one in the faith category? Because I want to apply that faith in my life, right? And so I think to really understand what was so special about this man's faith, we should really contrast it with the kind of faith that the Lord normally would encounter during his earthly ministry. So let's turn to another familiar passage, John chapter number 11. And we'll do that real quickly this morning. John chapter 11. This is a familiar story that I'm sure all of you are familiar with. It's the story of raising Lazarus from the dead. The Bible tells us that Jesus, he was friends with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They were siblings. And he heard that Lazarus was sick, but he intentionally waited and didn't go there so that Lazarus would die and then he could raise him from the dead. So the Lord knew, obviously, everything that was going to happen. He had his plan. He knew why he had gone there to raise Lazarus from the dead. And when he arrives in verse number 20, that's where we'll start reading here, the Bible says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. This is Lazarus' sisters. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So she's grieving in her heart. In verse 22, she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now notice the Lord doesn't hide what the reason he's coming for is. He just shows up and he just says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Very direct, uncomplicated explanation of what he is about to do. But then look at Martha's response in verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, I relate with Martha on this. Because sometimes, let me just give you an example. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe with all my heart that because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when I die, I'm going to heaven. I believe with all my heart if Christ were to come today, I would go up in the rapture. I believe that with all my heart. I hope you have that faith as well. Amen? I hope you trust in Christ, and as a result, you believe that when you die, you will be in heaven. But sometimes it's easier for me to believe that than it is for me to trust God for something that is happening in my life today, right now. Something I'm struggling with, a difficulty I have right now. Sometimes it's easier to trust that one day I'm going to go to heaven than it is to trust God with a difficulty in my life. And that's what we see Martha here. The Lord's not talking about in the resurrection at the last day. He's talking about right now. And so the Lord responds to her in verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go down a little bit here to verse 34. And said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? So now notice what they're doing. They're expressing an unbelief here. They're in a sense mocking him. And this would often happen. When Jesus would go to perform a miracle, people would not believe in him and what he was going to do. And sometimes they would not only believe, they would laugh at him before he would perform the miracle. I think of the situation where he went to raise the maid from the dead in Matthew chapter number 9. And the Bible says that he had told them that she is not dead but sleepeth. And what did her family do? They laughed him to scorn. And so we see often the reaction of people when he would go to perform a miracle. They would laugh, they would mock, and they would not believe. And so verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. And a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now remember, Jesus has already told her several times what he is about to do. He has told her, I am here to raise your brother from the dead. Thy brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. And Yet when he tells her, hey, move the stone, let's get this done, let's raise your brother from the dead, what does she do? She resists. Why? Because if they move that stone and Jesus doesn't raise him from the dead, there's going to be consequences. Everyone is going to say, why are you dishonoring this man in his grave? Why are you moving this stone? And everyone is going to smell his body. It was going to cause tremendous problems in Martha's life if they moved that stone and Jesus didn't come through. And so, she resists. No, Lord. Well, how does the Lord respond to her? Verse number 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The Lord rebukes her lack of faith. Verse number 41, they finally moved the stone. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when Jesus says come forth, somebody's going to come forth, all right? Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. So the Lord performs the miracle. He raises the man from the dead. And then finally, what happens? Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had, what's that word? What is it? Seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. They saw the miracle, and then they believed on the Lord. And it's kind of hard not to when the dead guy is walking around shaking your hand, right? Amen? Yeah. Although, incredibly, some actually did continue to not believe on him. They actually tried to even wanted to kill Lazarus because of how many people that were believing, seeing the dead man walking around. But they saw the miracle, and then they believed. And that was, this really, this story is a good representation of what the Lord's experience was many times throughout his miracles. He would go somewhere, they wouldn't believe, they would mock, they would laugh, then he would perform the miracle, they would see the miracle, and then they would believe. But what was the difference with the centurion? Folks, he didn't see anything. He just believed. He just trusted the Lord to do what he knew the Lord would do, and he didn't see anything. And folks, that's what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this morning, just in the quick time that we have this morning, I just want to ask you that question, which of the two types of faith do you have? How is your faith this morning? Which does it better represent? Lord, how are all the things going to work out? When, let me see it, and then I'll trust you. Or maybe like the centurion where you just say, Lord, don't even bother, I just trust you. Amen. I'm going to give you a couple of principles about faith. It won't be long. And some things that God has taught me and that I believe are important in my life when it comes to faith. The first is this. Faith involves risk. Faith involves risk. Martha did not want to move that stone because there was a risk. And oftentimes the Lord will bring us to those places in our lives where we not only have to trust him, but if we have to act in such a way and perform in such a way and make decisions in such a way that if God doesn't come through, we're going to be in trouble. Amen? I'll just give you an example of this. You can think of Abraham when he went out. The Bible says that he went out not knowing whither he went. God was going to guide him and lead him, but he literally left everything he had, his family, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Can I ask you a question? If God didn't come through for Abraham, do you think he was going to be in trouble? Oh, yeah. And God will do that in our lives. Just a personal example, I remember when the Lord began to work in our lives and about missions, and I surrendered to missions. It was one thing to say, hey, I believe God's calling me to the mission field and maybe even prepare for that. But I remember when it actually came time to go and begin deputation and try to raise our support, and we actually had to quit our jobs and sell our house. And we sell our furniture, and we sold everything that we had, and then we bought, with the money that we had, we bought a motorhome to travel around the country with and try to raise our support. And we sold our cars, and I bought this motorhome, and I wanted something I could pay cash for. I paid $9,000 cash for this motorhome. Let me tell you, that was way more than this thing was worth, okay? And we started driving around the country. And I remember the first church we were going to go to, we had to leave Florida and drive up to Michigan. We start heading down the Florida Turnpike, and about an hour from, literally an hour on the road, smoke starts coming out from underneath the engine compartment. And we had blown our air compressor, our air conditioning compressor. And we got going a little bit further, and our daughter, she was 3 weeks old at the time, she's sweating, it's 110 degrees out, we got no air conditioning. We go a little bit further, and boom, we blow a tire. And that was just our story, getting up to Michigan. Anything that could break broke on our way up to Michigan. And we're driving down through Indiana, and I'm thinking, okay, nothing else can go wrong, right? And I look outside of the window, and the fiberglass on the motorhome, I guess there was water damage, the wood was rotted out underneath. The fiberglass starts pulling apart from the side of the motorhome in the wind on the freeway like this. And so I pull in, I was 23 years old, I had no idea what to do. I pull into the motorhome parking lot, into the Home Depot, and I go into Home Depot thinking, what can I do? Because I couldn't screw it in because the wood was rotten. So I come out and I put roofer's tape all across the edges of the motorhome. And we look like the most hillbilly hick missionaries you've ever seen in your life. I think that's why we raised support. People just felt sorry for us, okay? We get up to the first church, and the pastor says, park your motorhome right here in front of the church and run your extension cable inside. And so we parked right in front of the front door of the church. Well, that morning I get out, I go out to get something, and it's 8 o'clock in the morning. Church starts at 9, and I smell this terrible smell. And I thought, what is that smell? And I look underneath of the motorhome, and our sewer system had rattled apart on the way up there, and we had dumped our entire toilet tank into the parking lot right in front of the front door of the church an hour before church started on Sunday morning. The pastor told me, I've heard the term, this missionary stinks, but you put new meaning to that term, Brother Putney. Folks, God allowed our faith to be tested. He put us in a place where if he didn't come through, we were going to be in trouble. But can I tell you something? God came through. He got us to Columbia. That church took us on. I have no idea why, but they did. Folks, God honors that faith. God blesses that faith, but he will put us in a place where if he doesn't come through, we're going to be in trouble. Faith involves risk. He'll put us in places where we have to trust in him, and if he doesn't come through, we're going to be in a difficult situation. I used to give an example. We sometimes in our churches, we'll have things that require more faith than others, and one of those things that is difficult is in the area of tithing, for example. And I know many Christians, when they begin to grow in the Lord and they realize, you know, part of my income belongs to the Lord, but then there's that question of well, if I give to the Lord what is his at the beginning of the month, what if I get to the end of the month and I don't have enough to pay such and such bill, right? We've all been there, right? Amen? I've been there. And what does that require? Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I love, and I've seen this in my own life, but I love it when Christians begin to obey the Lord in that area, and God starts providing for them in incredible ways and things. And they come to church, and they're excited, and they got to say, hey, I got to tell you about how God met this need that I had, or how God provided for me in this way, and they're excited. And then you see the Christians that refuse to trust God and don't do what they know they should do, and they just kind of sit there with their arms crossed, and they think, well, why doesn't God ever work like that in my life? Because you never let him. You never let him. We're living in a very strange time where all of a sudden coming to church presents a risk. You could get COVID. If you get COVID, there is a 0.02% chance you could die of COVID. And because of that, we're in a strange time in which many Christians are saying, I'm not going to take that risk. In some ways, we're seeing where our faith is at, folks. Where's your faith at? Are you willing to trust God when you're not 100% sure how it's all going to work out? Do you require that God show you everything ahead of time? Folks, that's not true faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can trust God, but especially God will bring those trials into our lives, which will force us to trust Him. Our church, for the last several months, has gone through a very difficult time in Colombia. At this moment, it is illegal for children to go to church. And we are having an underground children's class at our church for the last couple of months. And you say, Brother Pudney, what are the risks of that? The police could come in and shut us down. But you know what? We're trusting the Lord. Faith requires trusting in Him. You say, well, you don't know how things are going to work out. No, I don't, but I know what God wants us to do, and we're doing it. And so you see, folks, that faith often involves risk. Number two, real quickly here, unbelief hinders God's work. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter number 13. And there's a verse here in Matthew. It's a very short verse, but it's a very sad verse in the Bible, in my opinion. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 58. The Bible says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 13, verse 58. The Bible says this, and He, the Lord Jesus, did not many mighty works there because the economy was bad. Because there was a pandemic. Because there weren't enough workers in the church. Is that what it says? Because of their unbelief. Folks, in reading the Bible, there are few things that frustrate God as much as unbelief. God hates unbelief. I think of the story, so many times you'll read in the Bible, God is promising to deliver and there's an impossible situation and people just refuse to trust in Him and it just hinders God's work. Think of the children of Israel entering the promised land. And God had promised Abraham that, I mean, the prophecy was 400 years old. Your children are going to give you this land. They're going to be slaves for 400 years and then they're going to go into the promised land. And He used Moses and the 10 plagues and they opened the Red Sea. And I just think of all the amazing things those people saw God do. And then they get to the border of Canaan, and they send in the spies, and they come back. And instead of saying, only two said, we can do this, the other said, we can't do this. Well, you're right, they can't, but God could. Amen? Yeah. And God required them to trust Him, and the rest of the children of Israel, they agreed with the 10, and they said, we can't go into the promised land, and they refused to go in. And so the Lord said, okay, you don't want to go in? That's all right. I'm still going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm just going to do it with your children. I'll take them in. You, however, are going to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness until your carcasses drop in the wilderness. Folks, what a sad thing. They just wasted their lives and just useless the rest of their lives for the Lord's work because they refused to trust God. And sadly, that can very easily be true of our lives today, where God wants to help us grow in our Christian life. He wants to help us take new steps of faith and move forward in our Christian life. But when He brings us to those places where faith requires risk and trusting in Him and what we know He wants us to do and trusting that it's all going to work out, if we have unbelief and we refuse to trust God and follow Him, everything just grinds to a halt in our Christian growth. And it's so sad. Many Christians are wandering around aimlessly in their Christian life today because they refuse to take those steps of faith. They refuse to trust God in those areas of their life that He wants obedience in. Your unbelief will destroy your spiritual life. It'll destroy your church as well. And many Christians are stagnant in their spiritual lives because they refuse to trust Him. And it's sad. They are the ones that are losing out on being part of what God wants for their life. God's not losing out necessarily.
God still took the children of Israel into the promised land. He used their children. They missed out, though. And I don't want to miss out on what God's plan is for my life because of unbelief. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Last thing I'll leave with you this morning, and we'll finish up. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. The last principle is this. Faith often involves risk. Unbelief hinders God's work. And the last principle is you cannot please God without faith. You cannot please God without faith. Hebrews 11, verse number 6, the Bible says this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, let me back up here. Does it say that it's difficult to please Him? No. Does it say it's hard to please Him? It says that it is impossible to please Him. Okay? There's no exceptions in that statement. That word impossible means no exceptions. If you are not living your life by faith, you're not pleasing God. And it's sad. It's very easy in our life that we as Christians can come to church and we can think that that's all the Christian life involves, and we can just think that God is pleased in our lives because we come to church. But folks, if you're coming to church on Sunday but you're not living your life by faith Monday through Saturday, I'm sorry, your life does not please God.
That's right.
It is impossible to please Him. You must live your life by faith. And you say, well, what does that entail? Look at the verse. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is. God is. He was, He is, He shall be. Folks, God is the creator of the universe. What is hard for God? Nothing.
Right.
I don't care what your problem is. Sometimes people will say to us, we had this, it happened in the past, when we went with Columbia, they say, oh boy, I see you and your family. You guys are going to Columbia. It's kind of a dangerous country. And boy, I sure hope God can take care of you there in Columbia. Can I tell you something? God's not breaking a sweat taking care of us in Columbia. He's not. He's not up in heaven just wringing his hands thinking, oh man, how am I going to take care of this need? He's not. He's God. He is. What is hard for Him? Nothing. He is able. He still works. He still saves. He still changes lives. Folks, the good old days are not in the past. He is working today. He is.
Good.
The Bible says you must believe that. You must trust in Him, in who He is. And then look what it says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I find it interesting. Sometimes people, they think that if they just trust God and let God take control of their lives, that He's going to ruin their lives somehow. That's a sad way to live. I remember when I was a kid and we had missions conference. I grew up at Treasure Valley Baptist Church. I remember one missions conference. I think I was about 13 years old. There was a missionary there. God didn't call me to the mission field until I was 18. But it was a conference when I was 13. This guy was showing pictures to about, I think it was Uganda, Africa. And I remember looking at those pictures and I literally thought to myself, I thought, I cannot think of a worse thing to happen to me than for God to send me to a dirty, nasty place like that. I was terrified that God would call me to be a missionary. Well, fast forward, and this was last year, 2019. I'm in the Amazon, and there was a village there that we had not previously been able to get in and evangelize. And that year, we were able to get in there. We had a medical clinic, and so that opened the door for us to go into this village. And while the medical clinic was going on, I was part of the evangelistic team, and we were reaching people, witnessing to people, and I was in the waiting room of the medical clinic going person to person, witnessing to people all day long. That's what we do on that trip. And I was speaking to two men, and I spent about half an hour with them, and they both wanted to receive Christ as their Savior. And while I was speaking to them, I noticed there was a man, they were both sitting maybe right here, and over on the end of this seat was another man, and he was listening in very attentively, leaning into our conversation, listening to everything I was saying. And so after I got done praying with these men and speaking with them, I went over to him and I said, sir, I noticed you were listening in on our conversation. I said, do you know for sure where you're going when you die? And he just smiled and he said, I'm going to heaven.
And I said, well, why do you believe that? And he said, because I just trusted in Christ as my Savior. I listened to everything you just said to them. And when you prayed with them, I prayed too. And I just got saved. And he was so happy and excited. And I spoke with him a little bit, tried to get him connected with our Bible study and things. And then his name was Miguel, and I left him. And then at the end of the day, they said, the chief of the village would like to thank your group for coming and spending time in this village. And like I said, this is a village that had been shut and closed to the gospel. And so we were all waiting in the center of the village, waiting for the chief to come out. And all of a sudden, the chief comes out to thank us. And it was the same guy. It was Miguel. And he was so excited. And I translated for him. And he said, thank you so much for coming. And that's going to open the door for the national pastors there to be able to get in and hopefully establish a church. And I remember at the end of the day, we're on the river going back to the village that we're staying at. And just the sound of the jungle around me, the motor on, everybody's quiet, everybody's exhausted, and so nobody's talking. I'm just sitting there on the river, listening to the river go by, and just kind of thinking about the day. And I thought, I had two thoughts. The first thought I had was, what am I doing here? Because I remembered being that little boy at the missions conference when I was 13, scared to death that he'd ever end up in a place like that. And I thought, what am I doing here? And then the second thought I had was, why am I having so much fun? You know, the Bible says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is no greater life than serving the Lord. I have the best job in the world. I love serving the Lord. I love what I get to do. It's so much, such a blessing. I just want to figure out what God wants me to do, and I want to do it. That brings all the joy and peace into your heart. And then you see people where they live for themselves, and they're just miserable, doing exactly what they want to do, and their life is a mess. Folks, the life lived in faith, the greatest life you could live. You can trust God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is? Do you believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? And what are you waiting for? Live your life trusting in him, obeying him, even when you don't know how it's going to work out. And folks, it's the greatest, that is the greatest life you could ever live. It's the life lived by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you bless the morning service and you just speak to our hearts the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.